privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be here. Furthermore, that you are our God, a God that changes not, a God that loves us with a love that is immeasurable. We're so thankful for your mighty word. We live in a fallen world that seems to be spinning out of control. We desperately need to have your word circulating in our stream of consciousness. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll open your Bibles to Amos. The book of Amos, chapter 5. And verse 6. Here it is on the board as well. This is what we were covering last week. We're just hitting this as a touching point to move on to the following verses. Amos chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Seek the Lord that you may live. You may notice that that's in red. We've discussed this already. You can seek Him for eternal life if you're an unbeliever by faith alone in Christ alone. You can seek Him at any time as a believer for deliverance. Isn't that wonderful? At any point in time, any moment we can go to the Lord. We're seeking Him and we know He hears our prayer when we are in fellowship. Seek the Lord that you may live, or He will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. The house of Joseph referring to the northern kingdom that was called Israel. Or He will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it. For Bethel. Bethel was the center of false doctrine for false worship. Verse 7. For those who turn justice into wormwood and bitterness, that is what wormwood is, and cast righteousness down to the earth. Now you see I have justice and righteousness underlined. That might be a good idea to do in your Bible as well. For we're going to go to another verse, another scripture in a minute that is going to have that same focus. I summed up in just a couple of sentences here what we were studying last week, and that is no one can be right with the Lord when he or she mistreats others. It's impossible to have mental attitude sins in your soul towards other people, to have hate, vindictiveness, revenge, retribution, implacability, all of these things towards someone, and be right with God. Sooner or later, God's justice will deal with that kind of person. That's what we were studying last week. Does that include believers as well? I would say especially believers. And of course, we know that when we have these sins towards other people, that we can do what we just did a moment ago, rebound. We can acknowledge those sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're talking about righteous and justice, very important words. So I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. It has the same context, the same subject matter as we see over in Amos. Of course, Jeremiah was a prophet as well. Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 13. both Jeremiah in this part of Scripture and Amos in the chapter that we're studying has to do with practical aspects of living whereby God expects His people to live in such a way that people see justice and righteousness in what they say, what they think, and what they do. Jeremiah 22:13. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice. You might want to underline those two words again. That's what we saw back in Amos. This time it's unrighteousness and injustice. Making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. You see how practical that is? This is just something that people are prone to do. When I was in construction, when I was had my log home business over here, and then at another time I worked for Nostalgic Log Homes, which is down the road a little bit, and I was at a guy's house who happened to be a lawyer, and he was the worst at paying his for the work that was done. Usually when you have a construction job, you pay in draws. You do so much work and they pay you. You do so much work and they pay you. And all along the process, all the way along, he would be very slow and lethargic when it came to paying for the work that was done. Nitpicking little things. Oh, I can't pay you until you do so-and-so, so-and-so. He got to the end of the job and they do what is called a punch list. You walk through the owner walks through the house and he looks at things and he's going to make that last payment, which is a sizable one, once everything is done. Well, he had a long punch list. It took a month just for the little knick-knack things to be done. And then he came up with something else. I think it had to do with the front porch. He made up something that it was very obvious. He just did not want to pay the bill. He had the money. He's very wealthy. And They had to go to court, and it was strung out, and it was just arduous. That's the kind of people that this is talking about, is that they just want to cheat people. They think that they can get by with that. In fact, that we were told that. Well, I won't say that. I'll just say that I'll put it this way. We had to make certain considerations in figuring the price when there were certain careers involved. I'll leave it at that. Verse 14. He says, now this is Jehoiakim. The he there is Jehoiakim. He was the son of Josiah. Josiah was a good king, and Joachim was a very bad king. So it shows that just because you have good parents don't mean that they're going to produce good children. They all have volition. He says, that's Jehoiakim, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. I'm told that red is an attention getter. That if you want to get attention, you buy a red car. But I also am told that it also gets the attention of the police. They say that if you have a red car, you're more apt to get a ticket. I don't know if that's true or not. But the point is, it's a grandiose thing that he's doing here. He's trying to impress people. Verse 15. Look at this question. Boy, you talk about a biting question. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? What is he saying there? You see, you have people like Jehoiakim that held office and he wanted to be famous. He saw it as competition. He saw it as maybe even competing with Solomon, building something that is phenomenal, ivory and cedar. Cedar's even expensive today, isn't it? You can have a regular closet built and it's so much, but if you have a cedar closet built, it's going to be a lot more. So you have people like him who are doing it also on the backs of the people. For he was taxing them and he was oppressing them. And he was even oppressing the poor and the orphans and all these things in order to have this grandiose palace. And so this is essentially God asking him, does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? You get the gist of that. Did not your father, that's King Josiah, have food and drink? That means, didn't your father have the necessities? I mean, he didn't go all posh and plush and luxurious. He had food and he had clothing. He had enough to drink. And then it says, the answer, by the way, the answer to that, yes, he was content with what he had. And then it says, he did what was right and just, so all went well for him. He did what was right. There's your righteousness. And just, there's your justice. Underline those. There's a common thread going through here. Justice and righteousness go together, and that is what God is interested in kings, and that is what He's interested in as far as you and I producing those same things. Justice and righteousness. That's what our lives should be about. He, that would be Josiah, defended the cause of the poor and needy. And so all went well. The second time again, it's saying all went well. You want things to go well in your life? Well, how about treating people in justice and righteousness? That's what he's saying. And there's always temptation. You can cheat somebody here. You can ignore someone here. You're not paying people. You can do all these type of things, but it will not go well. So he says, he defended the cause of the poor and needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Now, up here we have Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim would go through the motions of worship. It was false worship. And he was being prosperous off the backs of the people. He was offending and abusing the people. But you want to know how to know if you know God or not? How do you treat other people? Do you ever think about doing what is just and right in a hard situation? When no one else would know that you can cheat, you can do something, and yet it will not go well for you if you don't. So he says, is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood and on oppression and extortion. That's what he was all about. That's what a lot of rulers are about. They have power. They're not held accountable. And so they can do whatever they want. You might say that they have a double standard for the people. One for them and then one for the people. I want to bring out a few more points on this. So, Jehoiakim was a cruel dictator that abused the people, and he used his place of privilege in order to take advantage of the people for private gain. He used his office for private gain. Does that sound familiar? Here's a few verses for you that I think are apropos. Psalm 10, verse 2 through 4. Psalm 10, 2 through 4. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. And they are hotly pursuing them, not to help them, but to afflict them more. In pride, in arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. Verse 4. The wicked in his haughtiness of countenance. I just want to stop there for a minute. I like that phrase. In the haughtiness of his countenance. Have you ever gone to, let's say, what do they call it when you go get your license? What do you call that place? The DMV. Do you ever go there and notice a haughtiness of countenance? It's in your face, isn't it? I mean, you're a number. And they act like they're exhausted and exasperated to even talk to you. You're a number. They can't wait for you to get away. The wicked, in the haughtiness of his countenance, does not seek Him, the Lord. All his thoughts are, there is no God. You see, if there is no God, you're not accountable. You can do anything you want to do. Be just as nasty and ugly as you want to be. And we see that everywhere, do we not? There's not even civility anymore, hardly. And you expect people to lie and cheat, because that's normally the case. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23 through 24. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. The expectation of the wicked in wrath. So what we have here is the righteous, his desires only end in good, but the expectation of the wicked end in wrath. Verse 24, one gives freely. Listen, this is so good. Oh, let's go there. Go to Proverbs 11, 23 and 24. You know, a lot of people think that the way to maintain wealth, the way to stay financially viable, is to hoard whatever you have. Don't share it. That's just giving it away. You hoard it for a rainy day. That kind of idea. Well, look what Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23 says. Desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. Now, listen. Look at verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Isn't that a phenomenal verse? The one that gives freely, that is generous, that sees people in need and help them. He has less money, less funds when he gives it to someone else. But the Bible says, yet he grows all the richer. And then on the other hand, the one that withholds what he should give, what is due, not only does he not give to people who need it, he's not generous, he doesn't contribute anything, he doesn't even give to those who he should give, and they only suffer want. Why is that? Because God is involved in everything that you do. And that might be especially when it comes to your finances and your heart. You see, God looks at the inside, the motivations of the heart. Now, there are some people who would like to help other people. They really have a genuine desire to do that, but they can't do it because they're not financially able. They would be putting their own family in to be destitute to do it. But it's the motivation of the heart that God's looking for here. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Maybe we ought to go to that one too. That's Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. That means, how much money does it take to satisfy you if you have greed in your soul? And the answer is, there's not enough. You could hit the lottery. You could have millions, even billions of dollars. Are billionaires satisfied with their 1 billion? Oh, no. There's people who have two, so they get two. Well, there's people who have more and more. You're never satisfied because money does not satisfy the soul. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its outcome. If you love abundance and you have money and you're like Jehoiakim, and you're building this palatial palace in order to be a mighty king and be famous and people look up to him, then you're never even satisfied with the outcome of what you're investing in. Nor he who loves abundance with its income. They're never satisfied with its income or outcome or what happens with it. This too is vanity. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, and unholy. And that's one third of the list, and I wouldn't give you more. I think that covers it. But did you hear in there? Lovers of money. We all need money in order to survive, in order to provide for ourselves. There's a difference between working to meet your needs and greed, which is never satisfied. Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he or she be rich. I added the or she in there. That's Proverbs 28:6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. There's nothing wrong with remodeling your home or building a new house. But what we see here is the emphasis is on how you treat other people. There's some phenomenal wealthy people. Don't think just because someone has a position or because someone has wealth that they're automatically no good. It's the way that they treat other people. Notice the emphasis is on dealing with others according to justice and righteous standards. Do you see that? That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what matters. God denounced unrighteousness and injustice in verse 13 of Jeremiah 22 and commends justice and righteousness in verse 15. See, Jehoiakim was not repudiated for having wealth or doing what he could, making a nice place. There's nothing wrong with that. He's rebuked because of the way he treated other people. So in a very practical way, Josiah demonstrated that he knew the Lord because the actions that he did were just and righteous. Now, Josiah, that's his father. That's why he was just and righteous, because of the way he treated other people. Now, I want you, this is a principle. I want you to get this, underline it. It is how you treat others that shows whether you really know the Lord or not. That's a principle. It is how you treat other people that shows whether you really know the Lord or not. You can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," till the cows come home, but you don't love Him. You don't even know Him if you hate your neighbor. Jeremiah 22:17 says, "But your eyes and your heart are intent only upon your own dishonest gain and on shedding innocent blood and on practicing oppression and extortion." Because he did not practice justice and righteousness, because he didn't follow in his father's footsteps, Jehoiakim would be dragged outside the city, buried like a donkey which is tossed in a ditch. That's what happened to Jehoiakim. Why? Because he built a big palace? No. Because he did it on the backs and took advantage of people. He treated people poorly. Okay, go back to Amos chapter 5, verse 8. We're going to make a big change right here now. He's talking about those who don't treat people properly. Now, in verse 10... verse 8. Can't go any further. That's where the big switch is made. And he's going to show that God is able to do what He said He's going to do when people are against the Lord. What is it? That's not on? TV's not on? Oh, this is on. It will be in just a minute. I've got 25 PowerPoints, by the way. We won't get through all of them, so don't get excited. So, these verses are reminders of God's awesomeness that we're going to see in verse 8 to carry out whatever He endeavors to do. They are warnings to those who would be so foolish as to ignore what God said. Okay, George, I'd like for you to turn these lights off. I'm going to turn these off. Let's read the verse first, I guess. Verse 8. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes the deep darkness into morning, who also darkens the day into night, who calls forth the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is His name. See all those phenomenal things He does? It is He who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong so that the destruction comes upon the fortress. We'll get the rest of that in a moment, but right now what we're going to do is deal with the Pleiades and Orion. Anybody remember that? The star series, God's message in the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. We went over that a couple of years ago. And so we're going to go there to see about the Pleiades and Orion. This is a Hubble telescope, ultra deep field. Kill these lights too, George. It's a Hubble telescope with an ultra deep field, infrared view, countless entire galaxies. What you're seeing here, I don't know if you can tell, the dots are stars. These oblongs and circular ovals are galaxies. There are hundreds of millions and sometimes billions of galaxies. Here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one, here's one. You see the galaxies? Here's one, here's one. Probably hundreds of galaxies in this one little bitty spot in space. Billions of light years away. Now, the question, one reason I put that up first is, oh, by the way, isn't it beautiful? The different colors. When you get closer, you can see it's phenomenal. How are we going to find Orion and the Pleiades when this massive amount of stars and galaxies and so forth? By the way, you can't find galaxies with the naked eye unless you're looking at the Andromeda galaxy and you know exactly where it is, and it's just a little smudge part. That's a sister to the Milky Way galaxy, which has happened to be our address in space. Look at that. If you could, that if you held up your little thumbnail and put it anywhere in the sky, if you have a big enough telescope, that's how many stars there are in that little bitty spot. Innumerable amounts. So, what we have, we're going to find this. We go to the ecliptic. Now, the ecliptic is an invisible arc around the Earth. It goes from where I'm standing, from here over to here. You can see it kind of depicted there. The sun is here. The earth revolves around the sun. This is the orbit of the earth. If you take that orbit and just expand it out into space, this is the ecliptic which we're talking about. And these are constellations. They're also called the signs of the zodiac, but we'll see that in a moment. And on that ecliptic, on that arc that goes out in the arcs, and from the orbit of the Earth is where we find these 12 signs of the zodiac. Each one is 30 degrees. They make 360-degree circle. Here's the ecliptic here, standing on the Earth. It goes across like this. And we see Saturn here, a planet. The Moon here. We see Mercury here. And this says the sun, moon, and all of the planets are located within 8 degrees of this ecliptic. This includes the 12 signs of the zodiac as well. So one reason that's so important is that that's where all the action is. The moon, the sun, the stars, planets are all in that ecliptic right there. And by the way, just the other day, on that ecliptic. I mean, if somebody's looking over here and they're looking for a planet, they're never going to find it because the ecliptic is over here. It's all like in this arc, in this band around the sky. Here's another way to look at it. In Job 38:32, it says, "Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season?" What in the world is a Maseroth? M-A-Z-Z-A-R-O-T-H. This is the Maseroth. It's all these constellations that fall within 8 degrees of this ecliptic, which is the orbit of the Earth expanded out into space. It's also known, see, here's the ecliptic right here. See it? This line? And it's also the 12 signs of the zodiac. Each one of these is a sign of the zodiac. Now, let me hasten to say, none of this has absolutely anything to do with astrology. There's a world of difference between astronomy and astrology. Astrology is Satan's counterfeit of God's message in the sky, in the stars. So here's Job 38, 31, 32. "Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or lose the belt of Orion?" Here it is in another scripture. The Pleiades and Orion must be important. Verse 32. "Can you bring out the Maseroth?" This is the constellations of the zodiac. Those 12 groups of constellations on that arc. "Can you bring out the Maseroth and its season?" In other words, this is when God was talking to Job, and when Job, he was asking just one question after another. In other words, God is saying, "What are you doing questioning me? You can question me when you can bring forth the, for instance, what we have now is Scorpio. Can you bring it about in its due season? Can you make it be here where it's supposed to be at the right time? Can anybody?" No, only God. That was his point. Now, here is the constellation right here is Orion. We'll see that in a moment. Here's the ecliptic going through here. And there are Taurus is the one that falls dead on the ecliptic. And when you're looking at this, the three, it always comes, they're called decans, D-E-C-A-N-S. And there's three accompanying constellations for each main constellation that is on the ecliptic. Here is what it looks like. This is Taurus. You see, he looks like the see the horns here? This is Aldebaran. That's the bull's eye. It's red. It's huge. You ought to see it. I mean, up close. Here's the Pleiades over here. We'll get to that in a moment. But that's, here's Orion, right down there close to it. That is what, there's the Pleiades, see? Orion is right here. Here's Taurus. Here's the ecliptic. Here's the Pleiades. Here's another way of looking at it. Here's Aldebaran, the bull's eye, red. I mean, it's a red giant star, just appropriate to be the bull's eye. Up here you have Elnath, that's the star. See, we're connecting the dots here. These are, goes up to his horns. Elnath is the wounded. Here you have the Pleiades, which is the congregation of the judge. Right there. Can you find the Pleiades in there? Huh? Right there. It's a star cluster. Here it is, through a small telescope. Here it is with a larger telescope. Isn't it beautiful? I'll show, this is Alcyone here, a well-known star. I just threw in a couple of other global clusters, of star clusters. You see, stars are all over, but sometimes they get together like this and they're called a star cluster and they are named and they're plotted. Now, these are so many stars in this cluster, they look solid, and yet there could be hundreds of light years apart, even when they're right in there. Here's another one. See, you can kind of see how they get together there. This is the Beehive Cluster. You see why? Now, I just threw this in for good measure. This is the Crab Nebula. It's called M1. the Crab Nebula located between the horns of Taurus. And I just thought you'd like to see this beautiful nebula. Here it is here. Nebula is just gases and cloud-like thing. The Crab Nebula expands 600 miles a second, 50 million miles per day. It is a supernova that exploded about 900 years ago. And if you know how to find Taurus, you can look between the horns, and if you have a telescope, you can find the Crab Nebula. Now, this is Orion. All we've done, here are the stars, and you connect the dots. And we're going to see that this is a hero, a warrior. Here it is. This is... Can you see? This is the belt of Orion. This is his shoulders. His head would be right here, and his legs coming down. This is a sword. Can you kind of see it already before we show it more? Now, this star is a huge star. It's a red giant. It's Betelgeuse. Some call it Bejelsi, but I like Betelgeuse. The coming of the branch. Does that tell you something? How many times do we see the Lord referenced as the branch? Why, when Christ came into Jerusalem on that victorious day, were they taking palm branches and laying them before him? Because it was prophesied that he would be the branch from the root of Jesse. This is Bellatrix, means quickly coming or swiftly destroying. Does that ring a bell? This is Minnetak, dividing as a sacrifice. This would be here in the belt right here. This is Alnitak, the wounded one. By the way, these names were given, they're Arabic names that were given millennia ago, and they haven't changed through all this time. Neither have these constellation formations changed. Even though these stars are moving in these constellations at tremendous speeds, they might be traveling 800 miles a second, and yet they're so far away, it would take 5,000 years from our perspective for them to move a 16th of an inch. So for all intents and purposes, we're saying that they stay in their form and the names haven't changed. That's significant. This is Saif, means bruised. Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, remember? This is Rigel. This is another huge star. And it's the foot that crushes. What do we have in Genesis 3:15? What is Christ going to do? Crush the head of the serpent, Satan. To give you some idea about the size of these stars, especially Betelgeuse and Rigel, I have to give you a little comparisons here. The sun is 600 times larger than all of the planets put together, including their moons. Just think about that, how big the sun is. And the sun, as we'll see in a moment, it's just an average, if not maybe a little bit smaller star. And yet all the planets, and Jupiter is a giant, and yet the sun is 600 times larger than all the planets and their moons. 4 million tons of the sun's energy is changed into energy every second. You could fit 1 million Earths inside the sun. If you put the Earth and line them side by side along the diameter of the sun, it would take 100,000 Earths in order to span that distance. Okay, this is fun. I like this part. This is showing you the different size in the stars. Here's the sun. It's not this. It says Jupiter is about one pixel in size. Oh, I'm sorry. This is in this one. This is Jupiter. This is the sun. The next one's going to be smaller. This is the sun. This is Sirius, which is a white hot planet, which is smaller. Here you have Pollux, and this is Arcturus. This is in the a big giant and the constellation of Boethes, the shepherd. Now keep these in mind, these three here. Now, this is what I'm going to show you. This is the sun, and they don't even have a dot there because it would be so small. It says one pixel in size. I don't think you can see one pixel. So the sun is so small you can't even see it. Here's Sirius, Pollux, Arcturus. Those are what we had before. Now here's Rigel. Rigel is on the foot that crushes in Orion. Pretty big. This is Aldebaran, and look at Betelgeuse. Here's Betelgeuse. You can't even see the sun. The earth isn't even a speck. And this is Antares. Antares is in the heart of the scorpion. You can see it because it comes out at night. The Scorpio, if you look over in this area towards the southwest like that, that's the arc. And you'll see what looks like a scorpion. And in, right about where the heart would be is this red giant called Antares. And it, so you'll get an idea how big it is. This sketch demonstrates the vast difference in stars. This is a white dwarf. This is one of the smallest stars there is, and this would be it compared to the Earth. But now you have Betelgeuse here. Here's the sun. This is 93 million miles, but that's not really the scale. It'll be smaller than that. Here's the orbit of the Earth, the orbit of Mars, and this is the outward side of Betelgeuse. That, you see what I'm talking about? It's so big you can't even compare it to orbits. It's out past the orbits of Earth is how big that star is. We can't even begin to fathom how big that is. So when we're talking about Orion, we're talking about Betelgeuse and these stars. Whew, what a God, huh? That's what it looks like. Here is Orion. Here's Betelgeuse. Here's Rigel about to stomp on the neck of this snake, of the serpent. He's holding the lion skin. He skinned the lion. Here is his belt with the sword coming down here. Bellatrix. So you understand you have to fill in the blanks to see what that looks like. He's the mighty one with his foot about to crush the head of the enemy. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. I gave you that a while ago. Here's a few more looks at it. Some have him kneel down and with a club in his hand here. And I want to zero in on this part right here. This is his belt and the sword coming down. If we zero in on that, this is the belt. Those are the three stars that make up his belt. And there is one, two, three. Now, there's a great nebula. It's called the Orion Nebula that is famous. I don't know if y'all have heard of it before. It's called the Horse Head Nebula. And here it is right here. You can't hardly see it there, so I'll magnify it for you. There's the Horse Head Nebula. Here's part of that. See the horse head here? That's even with the naked, it's right here. And it doesn't look a whole lot like a horse, but it's enough to where you can call it a horse. And the nebula are phenomenal. They have so many different kinds. Anyway, I wanted y'all to see, when we're talking about the Pleiades and Orion, most people don't even know what they are. The Pleiades is a star cluster. Orion is a constellation. It's one of the decans, one of the associate constellations with the constellation Taurus, which is the sign of the zodiac. The zodiac is this arc that goes around and the accompanying constellations that are on it. Now, I know that astrology has gone and taken all these different constellations and then perverted them into mythology and a lot of nonsense. But God's message is in the stars. What was it? Y'all remember, was that 2 years ago, 3 years ago? Two years ago, I talked this. There's three acts in the message. It starts with, I'm talking about the message in the stars. In Romans chapter 10, Paul is saying, well, they don't have one to go out to preach, and if they don't have a preacher, then we can't hear. They were trying to make excuse. And Paul goes and he says, yeah, but he says, the message is there, and he quotes Psalm chapter 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, and it's talking about the stars. God's message is there. It starts with the virgin, Virgo. Christ was born of a virgin. It goes all the way full circle and comes back. The last one is Leo the lion, which is the symbol for the tribe of Judah. And Jesus Christ will be coming back like a lion. He was born as a lamb. He comes back as a victorious lion. Anyway, it's on the website if y'all want to check it out. the Star Series. You can bring the lights back up if you will, Paul. George. Amos 5, verse 8 again. He who made the Pleiades and Orion. Now, does that have more impact for you now when you think about that? You understand? It's not, I guess those are stars or something. No, it's something. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning is God. It's Jesus Christ who controls history and everything in it. The Bible talks about the sun coming up. Actually, it's because the sun, the earth is rotating. Christ is in charge of all this. Who also darkens the day and the night. Who calls forth the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. That's talking about the hydrodynamics of planet Earth. Where the rivers bring the water back into the oceans and the evaporation. It comes back on the land and it brings water on the for the plants and for the people and all. Without that, there would be nothing. And he's talking about, listen, when I tell you that you better stop abusing people and you better seek me and live, this is saying, this is the one who's saying that. This is the one who's doing it, what he can do. You better listen to this person. That's what these verses are saying. It says, the Lord is His name. It is He who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that the destruction comes upon the fortress. Remember we saw the fortresses over and over, how many verses talk about the fortresses? Well, it has to do with the mansions, the palaces that they used to build in ancient times were fortresses. They had their own security system. They had their own somewhat of an army for security. These are the ones that he's saying this is going to come on. Not because they're rich, not because they have power, but because they abuse the people and ignore God. Is that a message for us today? Is that a message especially for our leaders, our rulers, those who are in power, those who are aggrandizing themselves and benefiting themselves by having lobbyists in there that are going to give them huge contributions in order to have to get something back? What do you call that? It's a bribe, isn't it? Does the Bible have something to say about a bribe? It has a lot to say about a bribe. Well, this would be a good point to draw a line in the sand and begin again next Sunday. Let's close as we usually close by giving the gospel. And I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes because people are kind of funny. When you're talking about the gospel, when you're talking about something as personal as this, they don't want anybody looking at them. They don't want anybody to turn their head and say, and it can be so distracting. Everyone who is born spiritually dead. Their choice in life is to accept what Christ did for them on the cross or reject it. No one goes to hell for their sins because Christ paid for their sins. The issue now is, are you going to accept that or are you going to depend on your own good works? Jesus Christ paid a heavy price. He was nailed on that rugged cross. He died, was buried, and then He rose from the dead. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You can ask nearly anybody, do you believe in Jesus Christ in this country? And they say yes, not all, but most. That doesn't mean that they have accepted the gospel. Because accepting the gospel is recognizing that you are a sinner on the way to hell, not because of your sins, but because you have not yet accepted the free gift offer of eternal life through Jesus Christ. The only way that God gives it is as a free gift. And in that moment, it could be this moment that you believe in Jesus Christ and put your faith alone in Christ alone in His atonement. You are born again. You're no longer spiritually dead. You're a royal family member of the Most High. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. It's free because it's free to us, but it wasn't free to God. It was great cost. Now, Father, we thank you for having the opportunity to fellowship and study your word and recognize that you mean business in what we say and what we do and what we think about other people is of the utmost importance. It's for us to do justice and righteousness. We pray that you will help us to remember this and not excuse ourselves because everyone else is doing it, but to be that salt and light that you have called us to be. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.